Luke chapter 23 is where we'll begin our morning, and we heard some great preaching all week. Honestly, some of the best messages that I can remember, anyways, at team camp. They're great. It's phenomenal, and I will say this. I love a guy who can illustrate and tell a story. But I'm going to warn this, teenagers. If you can tell the story, tell me why he told it. Because every one of those was for a purpose. Now, they know exactly who I'm talking about, don't you, teenagers? Right? You know exactly who I'm talking about. He told some amazing stories. Remember why he told them. Don't miss out on the blessing of what God was trying to show you through one of those, all right? He did. He was great, and it was a blessing. I'd never met him, Brother Judah. I had never met him, but he was a blessing to me, and got a chance to talk with him a little bit this week. Of course, if you were curious, Brother Gray was there again, and we all love Brother Mike Gray. He's a great preacher. I love hearing him, and Brother Levi Wyatt, Brother Eddie's son, Levi. I've grown to be good friends with him, and so I got to spend some time with him, but he preached especially Friday night on the grace of God, and got to see some of our folks, but some others that came to the Savior on that last night. And so a lot of traveling yesterday. We're all a little tired. It's been a long week of preaching, and so I'm going to do my best to preach a really long sermon. I'm going to do my best to kind of make it so maybe you can catch a nap this afternoon, come back, have your thoughts together, okay? Teenagers, especially adults that went, have your thoughts together. We'll do some camp testimonies tonight. I'll try and give you some time to be able to do that. And if the Lord leads me not to preach, then that's how it'll go, all right? But I'll have something in my back pocket, and I'll go ahead. If you don't want to talk, I'll talk, all right? But it was a blessing. I know the Lord spoke to me and spoke to my heart. And I thank you for, parents, thank you for letting your kids go. I know you don't have to send them. We love that they can go, and we did have a bunch. Whoo, we had a bunch. I'm going to say this. Save all that for tonight. No, because some of you won't be here tonight. I want you to know this. Pastor Dewey Stewart's a very good friend of mine. He's a good friend of some of you in here. They don't go to this camp. They go to another camp. It was a different week, and I called him because we had so many kids that I was going to have to rent a van. We were going to have to figure out how to get another two or three vans, just regular vans, to go. So if I rented, I think it was a 12-passenger van, was $1,200 almost for the week. I'm like, Lord, help us. Good night. And so I called Brother Dewey. Melanie goes, why don't you call Brother Dewey? And I said, that's a good idea. And so I called him, and he said, absolutely. And so we had some men, thank you, gentlemen. I don't even know who it was outside of, I know Steve and Kyle drove it at one point. So that's the only one I know because I saw his truck here. So I know somebody took him up to go get, I don't even know. But thank you for just doing that. And Brother Dewey let us take his van. And it's a nice van. And so praise the Lord. He just kept making it so we could do what we could do, and it took a bunch of people and some phone calls and some work. But thank you. I'd rather have that problem than look around and go, we have nobody to go. Anyway, I'm trying not to cry during this message, but I'm gonna cry a bunch. So let's just say it. I'm gonna do it. Okay, let's get real. All right. Luke chapter 23, I preached this message a very, very long time ago, if my note is correct. And so most of you have never heard this. Some of you have because you've been here longer than me, so or at least as long as me. So Luke chapter 23 and verse number 8. Now, if you don't know what's happening in the book of Luke, at the end of all the Gospels end pretty much the same way. Jesus is arrested, tried, crucified, risen from the dead, right? So if you don't know that, that's how the story goes. That's how the story goes, okay? That's what happened to Jesus. By Luke 23, he has been arrested. He has been taken. And they, you know, Pilate's trying to get out of having to deal with him. And he hears in verse 6 that he's a Galilean. And so he says, that's Herod's problem. Right? He goes, I'm going to get out of this. I'm not dealing with him. I'll send him to Herod. Herod can handle this. And verse number 8, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. How about that? Christian, lost guy, exceeding glad to hear about Jesus. Here it is. For he was desirous to see him for a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Oops. You know what Herod really wanted? He wanted a circus show. I mean, I'm not doing that on purpose, but right? I mean, that's what they want. They want the sideshow. They want to see what they can see. Hey, I mean, he's a magician. He can do all these cool things. I mean, he's pulling rabbits out of his hat all the time. Jesus was amazing. I mean, you think now, this is the end, right? He's been arrested. He's not going to do anything, you know, he's not healing people now. He already did all that. What he's going to do now is he's going to lay down his life a ransom for many. Right? He's not in the miracle business right here outside of about getting ready to finish up the greatest miracle you'll ever see, which we'll get to. See, a miracle is something as defined. It's a supernatural occurrence of divine intervention. It's not sleight of hand. It's not trickery. It's not what the magician does. It's not any of those things. It's the power of God shown forth beyond our understanding and beyond our ability. It's not of ourselves that it can be performed. And Herod's like, man, I've heard all sorts of things. You say, well, what did Herod probably hear about? Well, he probably heard about, you know, the fact that Jesus turned water into wine. That he could go ahead and wither a fig tree and then have it come back and do whatever he wanted to with it. Maybe he heard about the time that, you know, Jesus was healing all these people. And maybe he heard about Mark chapter 6 when they were literally lining the streets. And if Jesus just walked past them, they got healed. So they were just bringing every sick person they could find and chucking them on the side of the street so Jesus could walk past them and heal them. I mean, maybe they heard about those lepers that he healed. He healed about 12 of them throughout his ministry. Maybe you heard that lepers could be cleansed. You realize that was impossible. I've met lepers. That's impossible. And not only did he heal them, he restored them. Lepers lose fingers and toes and noses, and they got stuff falling off. It rots and falls off. And here they are, and the Lord says, I'll just make you whole. That's why that, you know, the 10 that get cleansed and only one comes back to thank him. That amazes me. But that lets you know that 9 out of 10 are always ungrateful. And as he's walking back, they all are getting the same thing. You think only one of them got healed on his way back? They're all looking down going, hey, I didn't have that finger a minute ago. They look over at their buddy. Hey, man, your ears are growing back. Hey, all them splotches all over your face where you were missing stuff, that's all coming back on, man. And they marvel. Only one guy goes, I'm going back to say thanks. The other guys are like, man, I'm in too much of a hurry to thank him. Of course, if they'd have gone back and thanked him, they'd have gotten out of having to go to see the high priest because they came back and saw one. And he says, hey, just go your way. You don't need to go see him. All taken care of. Don't waste time in 8 days of cleansing. Just go home. It's all taken care of. Oh, by the way, not part of the message, but maybe you ought to be more grateful to God about what he does for you. Why? It may smooth some other things out in your life. It won't take so long for you to get all the other blessings he wants to give you. Anyways, It wasn't in there. That was just for you. Somebody, if it wasn't for you, just pass it back. Somebody else needed that, all right? Maybe they heard about those lepers. Maybe Herod heard about the time that Jesus walked on water. I mean, that's pretty impressive. I don't know of anybody else who's ever done that. Maybe they heard about the several times that he just stepped out onto the bow of a ship and just said, "Peace, be still," and watched the storm come down to nothing. Maybe he heard about that maniac of Gadara there in Mark chapter 5. You know, cutting himself and going in the tombs and being all crazy, and Jesus shows up. Right after he calms the storm on that sea, he comes into port immediately, walks up there, and that guy sees him. Jesus says, "I can fix that too."
Amen. Yeah.
And he makes a demon-possessed, insane man whole again, seated and clothed and in his right mind. Maybe he heard, you know, about the time Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Maybe he said, "Oh, he could never do that twice." And so he says, "Okay, fine, I'll feed 4,000 with a few loaves and some fishes, and here we go." Hey, maybe they found out the time that he paid his taxes with money from a fish's mouth. I don't know. Say, what Herod hear? I don't know, but he was hearing something. Maybe you heard about the time that Jesus restored the blind man his sight, or the lame man to walk, or the man sick of the palsy, rise up and take up thy bed and walk, or the dumb to speak, or the... I don't know. I don't know what he heard, but man, he was hearing something. I mean, Bartimaeus got to hear about him before he ever got to see him face to face and have his eyes restored. Maybe, I don't know what anybody had heard, but boy, I know this. Maybe he heard about the widow's son. Maybe he heard about Jairus' daughter. Raised from... Maybe he heard about Lazarus come forth. I don't know what he heard, but he heard something. And he goes, "Man, I want to see this. I want to see this guy. I'm so excited to see him." Maybe you came to church today and you thought, "Man, I'm so excited to see Jesus do something cool. I'm excited. Maybe Pastor will tell some cool story like Brother Judah. I'm excited. Maybe I'll get..." I don't know what you came to see. What came you out to see? Or did you come just to see Jesus? See, the trouble is, we oftentimes look for the miracle that we want to see, and we miss the miracle that God's doing. We miss it. We miss it because as we look around at everything else, we go, "Man, God did that for them. That was super cool. I want God to do that." And God says, "That was for them. That wasn't for you." And we want to see some little sideshow. I mean, we could go through and I could keep going. I mean, he did so many. In fact, he did so many in John 21, 25. John basically wraps up the book and says, "Hey, if we were to write all this stuff down, Jesus did every one. If we were to put them in a book, the world itself could not contain the volume of books that should be written of all the things that Jesus had done." Jesus did so much healing. If you took everybody's individual story, wrote it in a book, you'd run out of space in a world. Say, you believe that? I believe that. Because, I mean, even the accounts we have, if you could just go ahead and show off all the accounts we had and gave them in total detail and everything that person wrote down for their story. Yeah, book and book and book and volume and chapter and chapter. Everybody, and it would be unbelievable.
Amen.
To see what God did.
Yeah.
And Herod says, "Man, I want to see that. I want to see that guy. I want to see something cool." You know what I know about everybody? Everybody wants to see something cool. Say, how do you know that? It doesn't matter if it's cool because it's awful. It doesn't matter if it's cool because it's terrible. You say, how do you know that? Because everybody on the highway does the same thing at an accident. It doesn't matter which side of the median on. It doesn't matter if the accident's over there and you're over here. Can I see anything back there? Is there anything over there that I can see? What's burning over there? What's it? Anybody? And then they have their accident of their own, right? Or you're like, could you stop doing that before you kill everybody? Come on, man, get up. Get more. Everybody wants to see it. Everybody wants to see something cool. The problem is most of the time you miss the one that's for you. And oftentimes, the one that's for you is the greatest one he's ever going to do. And so, the one that Herod is missing is the miracle Jesus is about to do. He gets mad. He sends him back. Jesus won't do anything. He won't talk to him. He won't take care of anything. He won't do anything else. And so, Jesus sends him back, or Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate. Ah, you deal with him. He didn't do anything fun for me. You know, that's oftentimes the lost man's answer.
Right.
Jesus just hadn't done enough for me yet.
Come on.
No, he didn't do what you wanted.
Come on.
Well, I want God to fix my situation. That's not the trouble you need him to fix.
Right.
Herod, I want him to pull a rabbit out of a hat. Jesus says, I'm not doing that.
Yeah.
I wonder if he brought out a bowl of water. Said, hey, I hear that wine that you made right there, that grape juice you made, I hear that was the best one that guy had ever had in his life. Can you make me that? Jesus just sits there. Herod, you don't need wine. You don't need me to turn water into grape juice. By the way, that's what it was. There's no alcohol in it. That's why it was the best. Anyways, you can ask me later. And the truth is, I don't know what Herod wanted him to do, but Jesus wasn't going to do it. He was not going to do it. Because Herod was missing the greatest miracle that Jesus was about to do. He saved his best for last. But boy, it started way before. And so we're going to look at God's greatest miracle this morning. Father, we thank you for the morning. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your mercies and your grace. I thank you that 10 people last week, at least, that we know of, around us, 10 people we personally got to see, realized the greatest miracle you could ever do. I pray if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray they'd quit looking at Him for all the other things and they'd look for the greatest miracle. And they'd receive that one. Because you'd do that one. You'd do that one today. Now, if they'd be willing to call upon you. And so, Father, I do pray you'd help me to say what I ought to say today and that Jesus Christ would be high and lifted up and you'd draw us close to you. And that you would get all the praise and the honor and the glory through everything that's done in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. He wanted a miracle, but you know the trouble is the parlor tricks and the magic wands, that's not going to make your problem go away. You see, your problem is not your situation. Your problem is not that, if I could just make a little bit more money, all my problems would go away. No, you just have different problems. Well, you know, if I could just get that job over there, or if I could get this promotion here, if I married this girl instead of that girl, if I married that guy instead of this guy, if I had this instead, if my kids would just behave. If I had that truck and that car, if I had this, if I had that, if I could just, God, why don't you give me?
Come on. Yeah.
You really think that's going to solve your problems?
Come on.
You've gotten some of those things before. They never solved them.
That's right.
So what's my problem? My problem is the same problem as everybody else's problem. It's the fact that I'm a sinner. I'm polluted. I'm defiled. Man is defiled. From the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, when they took the fruit and they ate the fruit thereof, They were sinners. They defied the command of God. Now, people struggle with this. Sin is not on a scale of sin. It's not like the murderer is worse than the liar. Nope, sin is sin. And it's not if I pile up enough sins that I'm out of heaven. I'll tell you, as soon as you get one in, you're out. You're done. Man has sinned. You say, what sin? Breaking God's law. That's pretty easy. In fact, the simplest definition is James 4:17. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know what's right, you do the wrong thing. You know what's right and you don't do it. You know and you don't do. I don't need anybody to raise their hands. You all done that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. Now one of us, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We have all told a lie. Well, the Ten Commandments include, thou shalt not bear false witness. You lied. You broke one of the commandments. Now, we don't have to do all of them. You broke one. And according to James, if you break one, you break them all. So you're a liar. That's all you need to be. Say, is a liar really enough? Is a lie, one lie really enough to keep somebody out of heaven? Well, we all know the deal, right? One lie equals you're a liar. You're a sinner. You've told a lie. Look over at Revelation chapter 21. Religion in the world today, their answer is, and it's been that way for a very long, long, long time. Ever since man has tried to make religion and try to make a way for me to get to God without God coming to me, me going and trying to figure out how to get to heaven and how I can make this happen, their answer is, if you're good enough, you can have it. And I would agree with that. If your righteousness equals God's righteousness, you can get in. Here's the trouble. Revelation chapter 21 is all about heaven. That's the New Jerusalem, he calls it right there. It's all about heaven. Beautiful place, streets of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl. And you get to the end of the chapter in verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. To defile is to make it dirty. Right? Get it dirty. Stink it up. Mess it up. Make a mess. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination. Well, man, I'm pretty clean. I try to be good. I try to be clean. I try to, you know. I'm not an abomination. I mean, that's bad. That's them murderers. That's a bad people. That's who that is right there. Or maketh a lie. Just one. You know what he covered? He covered if you're as wicked and abominable as Adolf Hitler, or you're so innocent that the only thing you've ever done wrong is to tell one lie, you still aren't allowed in heaven. A lie. One. Well, how's that fair? Heaven's pure. And it's clean. And nothing defiling, even your one little lie, is not allowed in there. We think in human speaking, humanity's idea is, if I can be good enough, God has to let me in. Like there's some bar where he goes, okay, well, you know, if they've only told a couple of lies, I guess I can let that slide. Well, no, now you've brought dirt into heaven. I don't know about you. When you've cleaned something and you want to keep that clean, you get real mad when somebody tries to make it dirty. I wear white dress shirts a lot when I preach. It's not an absolute for me, but I like it. I just like to do it. Say, oh, you against somebody who wears a coat? I don't care. I really don't. I'm not into men's fashion, all right? I don't, whatever, man. Like, chill, relax, all right? It's for me. I care about what I want and what I'm doing. And so I like to have my white shirt. But I have four kids now. The oldest is five. And they all love cheese puffs. Now, thankfully, I wasn't wearing a white shirt while we were at teen camp. And they were eating cheese puffs. And three of the kids eat cheese puffs. The fourth one does not yet. Okay? He's only 3 weeks old. All right? So he's not eating cheese puffs yet. But the other three, and you know what I got? Every one of them came. I had orange all over this right leg right here, just covered in orange. I was wearing jeans. It didn't matter. Now, I didn't care quite that much, right? It wasn't my white dress shirt. But you know what they had? They had just the cheese on the hands, right? Doritos, cheese puffs. Cheese puffs are the worst, though, because they, like, cram them on their face. It's, like, everywhere. Super gross. The drool, all of it, right? And you know what I want? I want nothing to do until they get cleaned off. It's just on my hands, Dad. It's just on my face. It's just. That's the lost man. I mean, I just did it a little. I just told the one lie. I mean, you could get everything. I looked at Uriah and he still had some, I don't know how. How do you get cheese dust on your forearm on the, right? I mean, right there. And I'm like, whoa, don't lean on me. I got everything else. I missed a spot. You know what you don't want? You don't want somebody dirty for you. But you expect God to take your dirt. You know what God says? I can't. I can't take your dirt into heaven. You can't come in that way. Heaven is so pure and so clean that nothing defiling can enter in. And there's only one place that liars go. One lie makes you a liar. It keeps you out of heaven. Revelation 21, I'm sorry. Verse number 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, those are bad people right there, and all liars. He kind of tags that at the end. Hey, if you haven't done all those wicked things, here you go. Are you a liar? Yeah. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Your problem goes far beyond if I could just get a pay raise and if I could just get a house and if those mortgage rates could just come down. And, you know, I really need a new car. And I really need, God says, no, your real problem is you're destined for a lake of fire right now because you're a liar. And if you haven't gotten the miracle that God can do, you're going to need it. And it's not going to be about your cars and your houses and your things. Right. It's not even going to be about your health and your family and your friendships. And I'm not saying God can't do something with that. It's obvious He can. Jesus could do anything He wanted to do in front of Herod. If He wanted to, He could have created him whatever. Out of nothing. He could have just created. He's the creator. He could have created him an apple and handed it to him and walked away, and Herod would have been so excited. See some great miracle. But Jesus just says, no, that's not the miracle you need, Herod. You don't need the house and the car, and you don't need the money and the wealth. You don't need your relationships in this life fixed right now. You don't need all the others. Get those all off your mind. There's one real problem. The problem is you're a liar and you're destined for a lake of fire for all of eternity. And God says, I did a miracle for this. I did a miracle for that. You say, what was God's miracle? It actually took five. You know what's not easy? To make a wicked man like me clean enough to go into a sinless heaven. That takes quite some doing. Because how do you get forgiven? How do you get cleansed? How do you get it all taken care of? How do you make something that's already dirty clean again? That's defiled. And let's face it, one lie, come on. If you've been breathing for any length of time, you've told way more than just one lie, and you've done way worse than just one lie. Your sins are innumerable. And it doesn't even include just the things that you do and say. It's all the way down to the things that you think. Yeah. Right. The wicked thoughts and the imagination of his heart was only evil continually. The thoughts of the heart. If you're in here and you've gotten this miracle that I'm about to talk about, I want you to know this. You certainly weren't deserving of it. You certainly don't deserve to have the God of the universe open the gate of heaven and let you in. I wish Christians would stop feeling so entitled to His goodness. Say, what did God do? Well, first of all, you find in Mark chapter 2 and verse number 7, He says, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Well, God's the only one that can forgive you, so He's the one who came up with the plan. Amen. I'm glad God wanted to come up with a plan. Could you imagine if God didn't care about you and didn't want you? That God would just want to throw you off to the side and let you burn in a lake of fire because you already messed it up. But instead, you know what He decides? He decides, I'm going to become a man. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. The God of the universe, He fills the universe. The universe itself, according to God, is the span of His hand. That's a little bit bigger than me. I'm a big guy, but that's still a whole lot bigger than me. And He says, you know what I'll do? The infinite God will come down to be a finite man. The God who needs nothing, and if He needed it, He wouldn't ask you, shows up as a baby who needs his mother. He shows up as a man who's going to have to grow up and learn his ABCs. He shows up as a man who's going to have to learn obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews. He's going to have to live a life that is absolutely clean and sinless. I'll get to that in a minute. But he's going to be hungry. He's going to be thirsty. He's going to be betrayed by his friend. He's going to die. He's going to get tired. He's going to get angry. He's going to be tempted. He's going to live like a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he's going to humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He's going to die like a man. God steps down from heaven. Go ahead and live it himself to you and me. That's miraculous. And then he had to stay sinless. Say, oh, that's Jesus. I mean, he's God. He can't sin. Okay, but God can't be tempted with evil. Was Jesus tempted? Sure. Luke chapter 4. Hebrews, he said, he's all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. See, in his humanity, he can be tempted. And he got tempted. And I know this, we get Luke chapter 4 where he gets tempted of the devil. Right? He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and then was tempted of the devil. He gives him those three tests. We don't talk about this much, but at the end of that, the devil leaves him for a season. Say, when did he come back? I don't know. The Lord didn't write it. But he must have come back. And I don't think he was talking about Calvary, because that was 3.5 years later. I think Jesus had to deal with Satan more than once. I think he had to deal with him over and over again. And every season the devil would come back and try again, and try again, and try again. And I think that's why he was so excited with the bulls of Bashan compassing around as Jesus dies at Calvary and he gets to go ahead and stand there. I think he's so excited he finally got to win. He thinks, I got him. God's son, rejected by his own people and crucified for crimes he did not commit. I win. He has no idea what's happening. No clue. He is as clueless as most Americans, just clueless. No idea what's going on around them. Too busy looking at a phone to be able to figure out what's actually happening around them. You ever see them? Right? They walk around everywhere, their faces down, they're looking at a screen, they're doing this, and they're walking everywhere they go, and they just walk straight into the road. And you're like, okay, miraculously, you have not died. Also, how you know Darwinism is not true. They are not the fittest. And you should be allowed... don't hit them with your car. I'm not allowed to say that. So, what's the trouble? The trouble is Jesus endured everything you endure. He had to live, and you know what he did? He did it sinless. Because if he doesn't do it sinless, he's no good for a sacrifice. He's got to be without spot, without blemish. The pure Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And either he's pure and he's clean and he's holy, or he's not a good sacrifice. And he's unworthy to be the sacrifice for sin. But he was the sinless Lamb of God. He knew no sin. We read it in Sunday school this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21, "For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Miracle number one, God had to become flesh. Miracle number two, Jesus had to live sinless. Miracle number three, Jesus had to become sin. How do you make a sinless God sin? Sin personified. Turn him into it. That's unbelievable. That's why at Calvary, as they're doing the prophecies of Jesus Christ, he says, "I am a worm and no man." Taking on the sin of the world. Jesus hanging there at Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus becoming the very epitome of everything that he did not commit and what he would not do, the antithesis of his entire being, the way, the truth, and the life, the sinless Lamb of God says, okay, I will take all the sin of the world on me. I will pay every lie, every time somebody stole, every time they dishonored their parents, every time they took my name in vain, every time they went ahead and sinned, every time they had a lustful or wicked thought, I will take that on me. I'll become sin. And as it becomes sin and darkness spreads across the face of the earth, God is going to go ahead and step away. And God's answer to his own son is complete silence as Jesus cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. Amen. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. How does the sinless Son of God take all of my sins? Miraculous. Miraculous. He had to become a man. He had to live sinless, but then he had to become sin for us. And then he had to die. Since when does an eternal, everlasting God die? You realize nobody could die in the presence of Jesus. He is the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the giver of life. And he lays down his life. You realize not one man on the planet took God's life from him? Jesus didn't die because they took it. Pilate looked at him and said, don't you know I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee? Jesus says, you'd have no power at all except it were given thee from above. You can't do anything to me. The sinless Lamb of God. You know what he says? I'll willingly lay it down. He says, he gave his life a ransom for many. He chooses to allow the worst death on the planet. The Bible says that his visage is marred more than any man, beaten and whipped and scourged, have his flesh ripped from his very body by a cat of nine tails, a crown of thorns driven down upon his skull, blood poured all the way down him from head to toe, ultimately nailed down on a cross, dropped into a hole, left to hang there and die. Stripped naked in front of a world, not knowing he was dying for them. Do you know he was dying for you? That the God of the universe stepped down out of heaven, became a man, lived a perfect life to take the place of your imperfect life, to later become sin for you so that he could lay that life down as an offering for all of your sin. Thank God it doesn't stop right there. You say, what's that last piece? There's a fifth miracle. There's a fifth one. He had to rise from the dead. He had to rise from the dead. Now we'd gotten to see Jesus raise some others from the dead. I referenced them, right? That widow's son, he stops the funeral buyer. That son comes up. Jairus, man, Jesus heals that woman with the issue of blood. He gets delayed, doesn't get to go to Jairus' house. And they come to him and they're like, man, your daughter's dead. Don't trouble him anymore. Jesus says, oh, we can take care of that. Mary and Martha send word to Jesus. They say, hey, Jesus, Lazarus is sick and it's not looking so good. And he waits. And he shows up And they say, Jesus, if you'd been here, our brother, he wouldn't be dead. If thou hast been here, our brother had not died. Jesus says, nothing to worry about. I am the resurrection and the life. It's been 4 days. He's stinky. Get a little ripe in that tomb. He says, don't worry, I'll fix that too. Lazarus, come forth. We've seen that. Some of the Old Testament prophets could do that. Elijah did that. Raise that widow's son. See, them Old Testament prophets do a little bit of that. Jesus did that. And then Jesus does something nobody else could ever do. Say, what'd he do? He walked out of his own power. There's nobody standing outside his tomb going, Jesus, come forth.
Right.
He went ahead and stepped down to the heart of the earth to make payment for the sin, to go and preach to the souls that are in prison. Then he came up from a grave and said, okay, my time's up. It's been 3 days and three nights. That's what I said I would do. Now I'm just going to walk out of here. And by the way, I'm going to grab the keys on my way out. And he takes the keys of death and of hell and he just walks out the door. Say, who's stopping him? Nobody stops him. He's God. And out he comes. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day. Jesus my Lord. He's just waiting. It was not a question of if Jesus would come up from the dead. It was the question of when. And he told him when. 3 days and three nights. I'm coming out. That's why they put the watch there. That's why they sealed the tomb. That's why they did all the things they could do to keep him in there. You know what he said? Doesn't matter to me. Do what you like. I think Pilate was convinced personally. Make it as sure as you can. Do whatever. I don't know. He's coming out. He said he's coming out. He's coming out. This guy messed with me this whole time. He's coming out. And Jesus didn't care anything about a stone. He didn't care anything about a watch. He didn't care anything about what anybody else said. He just walks right out and says, okay, here I am.
Amen.
And then he rolled the stone away himself.
Right.
From the outside. He didn't push it out of his way. He walked out and then turned around and moved it. Read the story.
Yeah.
Read what happened. He didn't need anybody else to open a tomb for him. He walked out. And said, oh, I better show them that I'm not in there anymore.
Amen.
Better let them know that there's a Savior that's risen.
Amen.
He rises from the dead to secure eternal life. By the way, he's raised by many infallible proofs, including over 500 witnesses. God became a man, lived a sinless life, became sin for us, laid down his life, and rose from the dead. Say, all right. Well, that's five miracles right there. Yep. Now the question is, are you going to accept them? If you accept them, those five miracles become one. And it becomes the offer of salvation to you. The offer is, I'm God, Jesus Christ in the flesh. I came down from heaven. I lived as a man, perfect and sinless. I became sin for you and laid down my life for you. And I rose from the dead to offer you a gift. He did those five so he could do one. Say, what's the one? Make someone defiled clean again. And it's the only way. I wish I could tell you you could figure out a different one. But there's no need for a different one.
Amen.
Jesus gave his life so he didn't need a different one. Jesus says, hey, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Whatever way you want to go, you'll end up in a lake of fire for all of eternity. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's got one way. And it's to get God's righteousness from Jesus. I quoted it earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He became sin so that he could exchange your sinfulness for his righteousness. The Bible says in Romans that if thou, that's you, shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Say, what are you confessing? That you're a sinner and that Jesus is the Savior. That he's everything those miracles I just talked about, that he came down to the face of this earth, that God came down to die for your sins and he gave his life for you and he rose from the dead so that he could give you that gift. Say, that's him. That's him. I'm a sinner and I need him. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. And I believe all that's true. I believe Jesus loved me and he died for me. And he rose from the dead to give me a gift. The gift of eternal life. I know God did that for me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Call on him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus, I don't know why you'd love me enough to die for me. I don't know why you'd care about me. I don't know why you'd do those things for me. But I'm so glad you did. Amen. The greatest miracle that God has ever done, he had to do five to make one possible. And that one is to make you clean again. Jesus came down from the glories of heaven and he gave his life to pay the debt of all of your sins. He exchanged his sinless life for your sinful life. And he says, okay, you can trust me. I rose from the dead. I proved who I am. Would you call upon him? Would you not be like Herod and go, man, I just want him to do some cool miracle. Why don't you fix my car and why don't you fix my stuff? Why don't you get me out of my situation right here? Why don't you heal me? I've got these health problems. Why don't you fix this? Why don't you fix that? The Lord says, you're missing the miracle I have. I got one miracle right now for you. I can make you clean. I can wash every sin you've ever done away. I can cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I can wash it all away. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Nobody else. Turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Actually, go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 and we'll be done. Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, you have I mentioned him earlier. We call him the maniac of Gadara. He's in the tombs and he's cutting him. You can see him at the start of the chapter. He's breaking the chains. He's just completely gone crazy. But he's got a pile of devils in him. In verse number 9, legion. Got some unclean spirits in there. Jesus takes them away. They go into the swine. I'm not reading the whole chapter for you. And verse number 18. The people there, they didn't want him to stick around because he put the spirits in the swine and they all drown in the sea. Jesus, speaking of him, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. He says, Jesus, I won't come with you. I don't want to stay here. Christian, the day he saved you, you know what you can realize real fast? I don't want to be here. I want to be with him.
Yeah.
Amen. I want to be in heaven today. Yeah. I don't want to be here. I'd love for a trumpet to sound. We get to go be with him.
Amen.
Get out of this wicked, vile world and away from all the things and people that don't love him and the people that don't want him and the people that tell him to go away and the people that's where he's leaving.
Yeah.
And this man goes, can't I just come with you? You ever feel like that, Christian? Can't I just get out of here? Verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not. Suffer to mean to allow. Didn't allow him. But saith unto him, go home to thy friends. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. And hath had compassion on thee. You know, Christian, the Lord didn't tell you, hey, you got this miracle, I'm just going to bring you home. You got the greatest miracle I have ever done to make a wicked, vile, dirty sinner clean so he can step into a sinless heaven. Why don't you just take me right there? Let's go. God says, because I want you to go tell somebody about the greatest miracle that could ever happen in their life. Christian, are you so busy asking God for a different one that you've forgotten to tell anybody about the one he's already done? Are you so concerned and so consumed with you needing another dollar? With you needing him to fix this and to fix that and to take care of this and to take care of that, that you have forgotten the greatest miracle he's ever done for you so you don't tell anybody else about it? It's the greatest thing he could ever do. To take me, a wicked, vile, terrible sinner, and say, I can make you clean.
Right.
Just take my son coming down there to live like you and be tempted like you and to pass all the tests and to get everything right, to be crucified and slain for your sins, rise from the dead. It's a lot of work on my side. I'll do that for you.
Amen.
So that I give you the greatest miracle I could ever give you.
Right.
Christian, why are you so quiet about the greatest miracle?
Yeah.
Oh, Jesus, he can heal you. Oh, Jesus, he can go ahead and he can pay your bills. Oh, Jesus, he can get you a new job. Oh, Jesus, he can fix that. I know he can. He did it for chapter after chapter. But are you like Herod going, God, I need another one. I need something else. The one you gave me is not good enough. Or could you be content with what he's already done and just say, God, you saved a wicked sinner like me. That's all I need. Everything else is just frosting on top. Everything else is just the extra blessings of you being a wonderful father to me. So I just want to tell everybody else what great things the Lord hath done for me. And that's exactly what this man does. The next verse, he goes back into the city and he tells them what great things the Lord hath done for him. You know why I think we fail at telling the gospel so much? We've forgotten how great it is. We saw 10 people get saved this past week. 10 people. And you know what's sad? It's not very exciting to us anymore. You see somebody get healed of cancer and you shout. Whoo, praise the Lord. I'm all for it. What a great miracle God did right there. And he does. But why is it his greatest miracle doesn't get the same shout? Oh, because he does that one all the time. I know he does. But it doesn't make it any less great. It doesn't make it any less great because guess what? The multitude of sins was paid for yet again. The forgiveness was extended yet again. a defiled, wicked sinner. Guess what? You can have cancer. My dad died of cancer. You can have cancer, and in this life, you may die. But if you're lost, doesn't matter if he heals you of that cancer or not. Your eternal destination is exactly the same as it was before he healed you. You're still destined for a lake of fire. But if you're saved, whether he heals the cancer or not, he heals the cancer. Because he gives you a brand new body in heaven for all of eternity. Amen. And you're walking on streets of gold.
Right.
And you're living with the Savior who died for you that you love so very much. Christian, do you tell anybody about it? God went pretty extreme to make sure he could save you. Does everybody know you're saved? I'm going to end with this. Right here. I was told this. I almost was going to give this for a testimony tonight, but I'm going to give this right here, and I'm done. Brother Frank, if you go to camp, you know Brother Frank. Goes to Central Bible Baptist there in Messina. Good man. Older gentleman. He was helping me with some things. And he said, hey, I was at a meeting with so-and-so, you know, we got talking about different things. He says, and he's another big guy. We're not little guys, all right? And he goes, yeah, he gave the verse, I'm trying to remember which one it was in Proverbs, where he talks about how and the righteous shall be made fat. And he goes, yeah. He goes, that other guy brought that up and you know, was pretty happy that he was fat. You know. And Brother Frank goes, and I said to him, yeah, you know, there's multiple applications. You got a physical one right there. And he goes, but then I got thinking, you know, if you're a fat guy, you walk into a room, everybody knows you're fat, you don't got to tell them. They know. They can see it. There's a difference. He goes, here's the question. He goes, I got thinking, man, God's been so good to me and all the blessings he's given me. Brother Frank starts crying. He got me crying. He goes, but how many people know you're spiritually fat? That God's taken care of you and he saved you and he's washed you and he's bought you and he's taken care of all your needs and he's just blessing you. Do they know it when you walk in? Well, they'll know you're fat if you got fat. But do they know you're fat on the spiritual side, that the Lord's abundant with his blessings for you? Do you proclaim him? Or do you try to cover it up? You think you made you great. Well, Christian, I hope everybody knows what great things the Lord's doing for you. And I really hope they know the day that Jesus saved you. Let's go ahead and stand. I'll tell you this, you got a chance on Saturday, if you're in here and you're saved, you got a chance on Saturday to tell the whole world that Jesus is your Savior. So that's not my thing. It's everybody's thing. Jesus told you to do it. He commanded to tell the world the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Christian, maybe you just need to come down here and go, thank you, God. I have been so ungrateful. I've forgotten how grateful I should still be. So I thanked him way back. Okay. You really think you don't need to come up again and just say, God, thank you. I know I didn't live for you this week. I know I wasn't doing what I was supposed to here and there. And I know you still love me and you still forgive me. You still take care of me. I don't deserve any of it. Maybe you're in here this morning and you don't have a day. You don't have a time. You can't remember a day when you got on your knee, when you looked down. You just said, God, I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus died for me and he rose again and I want him. You never asked him. August 1992, 7 years old, I asked Jesus to be my Savior. Know right where I was. Know most of what I said. I remember it like it was yesterday, the day Jesus saved me. Do you have a day when Jesus saved you? So I didn't write it down. I don't care. That's not what I said. Do you remember a day when you got on your face and you said, God, save me! Save me! If not, now is the accepted time and now is the day of salvation. You can get salvation now. It's not a let me get better. You can't get better. You're defiled. Your sin has defiled you, and Jesus will save to the uttermost if you'd come to Him. If you'd be willing to come, we'd be willing to open a Bible and show you how you can have your sins forgiven forever, answer any of your questions. Know you'd have that free gift. Receive the gift of eternal life in Jesus. In a moment, I'm going to pray. We're going to start singing. If you need to come, you come. If you're lost, get my attention. We'll get somebody with you, and we will answer the ever question, the ever-present question in your mind, what must I do to be saved? We'll show you right out of the Bible. Father, please bless us now. Help us. Lord, if someone here doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray they would come. They'd let us show them. They'd let us answer the question. I pray they'd trust you today. Father, for those of us that are saved, thank you, thank you, thank you for the greatest miracle we could ever have. And Father, I pray you'd help us to appreciate it more and more as the days continue to go. I pray we'd love it more and more and be amazed more and more that Jesus would save me. Lord, please help us to proclaim what great things the Lord hath done for us. We love you. Bless us even now in Jesus' name. Amen.